it be kind of cool to go back and see how it all's gone? See how it's all, you know, been. So we're going to spend a little time doing this. And the title of this is "The People, A Pastor and People of Integrity." I believe it's really relevant today because I think that we're really losing the integrity of the church today. And that's tragic. It's a tragedy. Integrity, we're going to talk about it a little bit, but I'm going to read a couple passages very briefly. In Psalm 15, it says, "O Lord, who might abide in thy tent? Who may dwell in thy holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart." In Job chapter 2, the whole issue that was being battled over in the book of Job was Satan coming to try and discredit those who were God's own. And the attack came, and God pointed to Job, and God allowed Job to attack those things that were Job's, ultimately even Job's health. But in chapter 2, verse 3, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity." So the big issue is, who's going to stand in integrity? We saw it in Psalms, we see it in Job, and the battle between the darkness and the light was about who's going to stand in the integrity of God. And if the church loses its integrity, then we've lost it all. And there's some things going on around the church. But first, let's talk about this thing, integrity. It's a pervasive honesty, a sincerity. And the word sincerity, as it's used in Scripture, is interesting because it actually carries with it the idea of the potter. The potter who makes the clay pots, which is what we are. We're clay pots. But the potter, when he wants to prove the integrity of the pot, will hold it up to the sunlight. And you'd look in there, and if you could see any light coming through, you'd know the pot was flawed. It had no integrity. So this idea of integrity being a pervasive honesty and sincerity means that there's no weakness in there. There's no thin spots. It means that you're the same when no one's looking as you are in public. That's integrity. When one part of your life touches every other part of life. Now, guys, this is a greater challenge for us because we tend to compartmentalize things naturally. When it really gets dangerous is when you start compartmentalizing areas of your life that are fleshly, keeping them off to the side rather than letting the Spirit of God come in and take over those areas of your life. Because if you don't allow that, if you hold these areas back and compartmentalize, that's not integrity. That means that there could be things going on in an area of your life that people don't see in your public life. That's not integrity. A good friend of mine, you all probably know him, he just introduced me, spent a life working at a place called Howmet Corporation. Is that place still in business? Gosh, I knew it was. And he might not even remember sharing some of these things with me, but in some of the hours and times that we spent, he would share what they do and some things that, you know, I found very interesting. And he would talk about what they do down there in not only manufacturing, but designing and developing turbine components. Well, as you can probably imagine, it's pretty important that these parts that go into jet engines have some integrity. Not long ago, one of these parts in one of these jet engines came apart and flew apart. Lady was killed on an airline. Some years back, it happened, and it just tore the side out of a fuselage of a plane, and that plane managed to land. But these things are put under extreme heat and tremendous pressure in the RPMs that they turn and so on. And so Howmet and other places like that, always trying to develop something that had ever more integrity. And so Brother Dick would share with me how they went through trying to design these things, and at one time they came up with an alloy that was tremendously strong and had tremendous integrity because they were able to somehow figure out how to make the grain of the metal alloy all go the same direction. Now, you know, from around here, you can probably imagine if you find wood, you know, and you can split wood down this way, but the grain of the wood is that way. But if you try to split a log against the grain, it's a, good luck with that, because the grain's all going, and you can't split that thing that way. And so they developed this thing so all of the grain of the steel was going the same direction, and where they were able to make it much lighter and tremendously strong, but that wasn't good enough. And so they finally developed this thing where they actually were able to grow. Dick can straighten me out and correct all this after that. So I understand it, able to grow a literally single grain alloy, where it was like one singular piece, which is the ultimate in integrity. That's what we're talking about. Where there is no part that is separated out of your life with God, with family, and public. It's all one. You are who you are in Christ, no matter where you are, when you are. And sadly, we don't see that being personified in large areas of the church. In Christianity today, there seems to be a tremendous lack of integrity on many fronts. I believe that's why even the world stood up and took notice of Billy Graham. Because you know that this present world and those that have as their goal, they don't even understand, I'm sure, because they're simply pawns of the wicked one in the darkness to try to undermine everything godly. But you know that they were after him. You know that they would have done anything to find something on Billy Graham. Wouldn't that have been great for them? But they never did. They never could. And so because of that, he became known really as, okay, America's pastor, but really the world's pastor, traveling all over the place. And of course, early on in his ministry, he put some things in place to make sure and certain that he could not be accused, that there could find no fault in him financially, morally, in every way with his ministry, straight up. Well, Tozer said, we've become so engrossed in the work of the Lord, we've forgotten the Lord of the work. I think there's something to be said to that, about that. Because, and our personal lives are much the same way. If it's about doing something rather than being something, then we're going to miss it. We're going to fall. We're going to fail. In our Christian lives, I find that a lot of believers earnestly, sincerely are working harder at trying to be someone than contain someone. Do you know what I'm saying? You can't. Biblical Christianity is about who's in you and what he makes you to be by letting him have all, every part of you, not about what you can make yourself to be out to other people. Because for sure, there are going to be flaws. And then you're going to be making yourself out to be something that you actually aren't. And that's not integrity. William Booth, who's the founder of the Salvation Army, he was asked one time by someone what he thought the dangers the church would face in the next century. And it's told that without skipping a beat, he said this. See if this doesn't sound familiar. There will be religion without the Holy Spirit. There will be Christianity without Christ. There'll be forgiveness without repentance. There will be salvation without regeneration. There'll be politics without God, and there'll be heaven without hell. I don't know if you heard, but the Pope has now declared that there is no hell. Now, that doesn't matter to me, but that's huge. Because when the Pope speaks, you understand, within the Roman Catholic circles, when the Pope speaks, that's inerrant, which means it's impossible that he could be in error about that there is no longer any hell. And listen, there is nothing much greater that the wicked one would desire to do than make everybody feel comfortable about the fact that there's no judgment, that there's no hell, that there's no consequence, so that they can drift on into eternity in ignorance, only to then stand before the true and living God. It's a horrible thing that he did. Why the theme of integrity? First of all, because of the deterioration that we kind of see around the church, there's a little passage in 2 Timothy 3. I want to read it for you. verses 1 through 5. It says, "Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good." It concludes in verse 5 saying, "Holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power, avoid such as these." Now, that shouldn't be very shocking if we were talking about the world at large. But the reason that that's here in 2 Timothy, and we're going to be spending some time in 1 Timothy chapter 4, is because these were written by Paul to Timothy, a pastor, actually the pastor at the church at Ephesus. And that's why this is called the pastoral epistle. And that's why we're here, to honor one of God's guys. And so what Paul's writing here to Timothy is not sharing with him to watch out about what's going on in the world. The world has always and always will be that. What he's writing about is to beware about what's going to happen in the church in the last days, what you're going to start seeing among the believers in the body of Christ. And in essence, it's saying, oh, there's going to be no integrity. Men will be lovers of self. That's human nature. And when that starts becoming a pattern in the body of Christ where we are lovers of Christ and we surrender ourselves, not self-love, but love for others, then you're going to start to see all the rest of the things tumble down. Someone once said that that little phrase, "men will be lovers of self," the beginning phrase, is kind of like the big sewer pipe through which all the rest of the stuff flows. It's a horrible condition for those who name the name of Christ. And then it says down in verse 15, "For evil men will grow worse and worse." Verse 13. "Evil men will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." The Lord Jesus warned of this among believers. He said that in Matthew 7, there would be those who come in sheep's clothing but are in reality ravenous wolves coming into the body. Now, the church has experienced kind of a breakdown in integrity. And this is not a negative message, but there is a negative overtone to what we're supposed to be combating. Remember way back, Jim Baker fell disgraced. Jimmy Swaggart fell into immorality, disgraced. A guy named Robert Tilton, I don't even know where he ever was, but he was found to be fraudulent and taking advantage of people, which the Lord Jesus accused the Pharisees of doing. A guy named Ted Haggard, New Life Church in Colorado, huge church, mega church, supposedly a solid Bible-teaching church, but this guy fell into gross immorality. Bill Gothard, and I'm not able to assess the veracity of these things, but more than 30 women claimed that he had abused them and molested them sexually. 30. Bill Gothard, I know, is a believer, but somewhere along the line, a flaw in the integrity. Bill Hybels, very recently, stepped down from Willow Creek Church, accused by many women of abuse, and finally just had to step down. You've probably seen it online. It's not good. It's not good for the Church of Christ when there's no integrity, because if there's no integrity among those leading and living in the body of Christ, then there's no integrity to the message of Christ either. Why should they believe it? So there's this deterioration of integrity in the church. But in addition to that, God and his word demand that we have integrity of the church. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12, it says, "But you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, what persecutions I endured, And then in verse 12 it says, "And indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted." So there's this demand that we live with integrity despite what is going to happen in the world. Living godly. Then there is this directive from the Lord to have integrity. In the next following verses there, verses 14 and following, he says, "You, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them." And Paul literally talking to and about Timothy here, and then from him to us, "that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." And then he goes into this thing, that passage that you're probably familiar with, that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training in righteousness. Why? "So that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work." Integrity. So there's the deterioration and the demand and the directive for integrity in the church. In this little passage, it says, "Continue in the conviction on the truth. Contend for the importance of the need of salvation for everyone through faith which is in Christ, and maintain a high view of Scripture." That is, that it's God's breathed word. Nothing less than that. If you don't have what we call a high view of Scripture, it gives you permission to then see Scripture as something that can be interpreted culturally. That therefore we have to kind of get into the 21st century in our understanding of Scripture. It's not that way with God's word. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word does not change. And it's the same truth today as it was when I was young and when Dick Paxson was young. And when, well, yeah, that's pretty far back, too. That's right. I don't even know about that. But it's God's truth. And so it has a huge thing to do with our integrity. And then striving to teach all, train them up for good works. I was blessed to see on the front of your bulletin, becoming committed followers of Christ. It's a worthy thing to do. Training up people, men, women, to be adequate equipped for good works. Well, why the theme of integrity? Because we're called to be this people of integrity. Today, we're here to commemorate 30 years of ministry. Now, I've been in the ministry over 40 years. And it's kind of an easy thing to say, commemorating 30 years of ministry. But I'm going to tell you something. That represents an incredible amount of toil. An immense amount of heartache. And a tremendous amount of joy. Because someone once said, a pastor sees more death than anyone but an undertaker, more heartache than anyone other than a police officer, more travail relationally than anyone other than a psychologist. You see, and of course he gets to share all the joys too. The births and the baptisms and the marriages and, you know, all of those things. It's a life that is God-blessed for sure, but it's full of massive, massive swings. You could be stepping out of walking through the valley with a family of saying goodbye to a loved one and walking into the arena of celebrating the birth, the joy, or a marriage of another family and their loved one. 30 years. So that's just not a small thing. But James is my friend, a guy I know pretty well. And I know this. He's a man with a heart for God, a desire to serve him and do what he wants rather than what men want. And sometimes that's not easy to understand. You ever think of it this way? Only pastors tend to think of it this way. You know, you have to tell people what to do or that they're doing something wrong when they're the ones, from a human perspective, paying you. Isn't that right, James? By the way, that passage that Brother Dick read, that the pastor is worthy of double honor, that's actually talking about financially. I just, isn't it, James? It's like, yeah, financially. That's just planting a seed there. Well, doing what God wants rather than what men want. In 2 Timothy, also pastoral epistle here, chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, it says this, "Now in a large house there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor, all for a particular use, of course. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." So, a man of purity, a man of godliness, a man who desires what God wants, even more than what he wants at times. And so, purposing to be that pastor and people of integrity in 1 Timothy 4, our main passage, I thought, well, this would be a kind of a neat thing. I might have even preached this when Pastor James came, I don't know. But a worthy thing to look at. And as I looked at it and I read it over, I thought, to myself, I said, good job, James. Good job. It starts out warning that there would be a falling away doctrinally from the faith in the last times. And again, remember, Paul's warning young Timothy, a young pastor, says, the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by the means of hypocrisy of liars. Kind of like the whole Pope prediction, the whole Pope pronouncement that there is no longer any hell. And men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from certain foods and so on. But then it comes to chapter 6 and it starts talking about the man of God and the pastor. And the first thing we see is that he's going to be a guy who's warning people of danger and error. In verse 6, it says, "So in pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and sound doctrine, which you've been following." So the first thing he says here after predicting how the dangers are coming, that there's going to be false teaching that lead many people astray, and we see this happening in Christianity today, a good pastor with integrity warns people of the doctrinal error and the dangers that are out there. And it raises up a people of integrity who warn others of the error. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and then chapter 3, it talks about being called to warn people of their wickedness. And we might not be able to turn them from their wickedness, but if we warn them of their wickedness before the Lord, and they don't turn away from it and they die, then God does not hold you accountable for their pending judgment. Their blood is not on your hands. That's literally what it says. But if you know, but you don't warn them of their way and they perish, then it says God will hold their blood on our hands. So to know the truth and not share the truth about the dangers is not a good place to be, and it doesn't have integrity. And I thought about that, and I thought, Pastor James does that. He warns people of the danger. In fact, you know, when Pastor James came, we're going to talk more about this in the after thing, but Joanne actually said, "I thought we were calling a youth pastor, not adopting a son." And I'm like, well, it's what it is. He came right out of college and, you know, left his family 1,600 miles away and came and set up shop here, you know. So there was a little bit of that. But he warns people of the dangers. Number two, also in verse 6, a pastor with integrity and a people of integrity are students of the Word. Students of the Word of God. It says they'll be constantly nourished on the words of faith of sound doctrine, which you've been following. So I thought to myself, Pastor James is that. I'm so honored to have been followed by Pastor James, who maintained the tradition of preaching and teaching the Word of God. In its simplicity and its truth. There's more in verse 7. It says, but you have nothing to do with worldly fables. And I always have trouble with this verse in church because then you get all the letters from the older women. It says, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And so in reality, it's really talking about avoiding the influence of the unholy. Don't let those things deter you and pull you aside and avoid that influence. Don't come under the influence of gossiping and those things. And I thought to myself, Pastor James has done that. He's avoided the influence of the unholy. And then also in verse 7, it talks about disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. And I thought, Pastor James does that. He does that. You want a little bit more insight into that? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, first couple verses, it says this. Paul's still talking to Timothy. He says, verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ. In verse 4, it says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he can please the one who enlisted him as a soldier, and that's the Lord. It then goes on to talk about an athlete, from the military to an athlete. It says, and also, anybody that competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And then it starts talking about the farmer. It says, a hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. So he's using three different metaphors and allegories to talk about his servant. And I thought to myself, that's James. You know, in some ways, I look at James. James is more disciplined than I am in some ways. James is a far better administrator than I ever was or will be. Disciplined in personal godliness. In verses 8 through 10, it says this in our passage. 1 Timothy 4, 8 through 10 is what it says. I'm in the right place. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It's a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Now, this one stood out in my mind because I thought to myself, this is not an issue for James because he doesn't have any physical muscular structure. He's not much of an athlete. So there's really not a pull in this present world for him to be given to bodily exercise. It's not a big stumbling block for him. He can really focus on the eternal because there's nothing here for him. But there's a great lesson here, that we are committed to working hard for the eternal. It is so easy to get caught up in the temporal. It really is. Not just for people, but also for pastors. To start looking at the numbers and start looking at the details and start looking. And yet, in all of that, being focused on the eternal things. And, you know, that's a huge key. In 2 Corinthians 4, at the end of the chapter, it says that the key to not being overcome and overwhelmed by your body breaking down and by the attacks without an earthly things is to not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Not looking at the temporal things, but the eternal things. And when you do that, you're able to focus others on that as well. Committed to working hard for the eternal things. There are a lot of things that we do, and it's easy to get caught up in things that probably won't matter in 20 years. But focusing on the eternal things, there's great reward. The next one, number 6, verse 11, says this, prescribe and teach these things. So, teaching with knowledge and authority. And I've watched James and heard things about Pastor James over the years, and he is a great teacher. It's a great teacher. That's what we're called to do. And you folks are, as Paul said of those he was writing to, the Corinthians, he said, you are our letter. You are Pastor James' letter. His letter of commendation that he teaches God's word. Teaching with knowledge and authority. And by the way, that not only means a knowledge of God's word, but a sense of where the authority comes from. It's not his. It's not mine. It's God's authority. Remember back when the Lord Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and at the end of chapter 7, the very last thing it said there as he concluded this massive treatise, the Sermon on the Mount, it said, and the people were astounded because he was not like their leaders because he spoke as one having authority. Because it wasn't his, it was the Father's authority, and all authority really comes from God. And number 7. Verse 12 says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. That's a little late for that, James. That was from when you came. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. So modeling spiritual virtue. Modeling spiritual virtue. And as I thought about that, I thought, Pastor James does that. You know, he has a family like we all have families. And with God's help and dependence on godly wisdom and a ton of prayer, God has been gracious and allowed he and Kathy to raise a godly family. A godly example. What an honor that is. And not just for yourself, but also for others. Let me see in verses 13 and following, it says, and so until I come, give attention to public reading of Scripture. You know, that's kind of a dying thing. And yet I was pleased to hear that done today. To exhort, which means to encourage and to teach, not neglecting the spiritual gift which is in you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance and laying out of hands. Take pains with these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress can be evident to all. As I thought about that, I thought, that's for sure true of Pastor James. And then it concludes with saying, pay attention, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching, and persevere in these things, for as you do this, you'll ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. What a great honor it is to not be called on the phone and say, yeah, you know, we got a problem over here. Pastor James has really gone off the deep end. That could happen. I've gotten calls like that about other individuals. But this is Pastor James. Praise God. Amen. Praise God, this is Pastor James. It's a closing illustration between two groups of people, or two people, the Pharisees, which the Lord Jesus spoke more harshly of than any other group of people that he ever spoke to and of, the Pharisees. You can read it for yourself sometime in Matthew 23. He called them vipers, hypocrites, whitewashed walls. They were hypocrites. They had no integrity whatsoever. It was all about appearances with them. And a guy named Daniel. Daniel stands out as a guy that is should get more attention today because of his relevance. You see, Daniel was God's man in a strange nation place. Daniel was not a prophet in Israel. Daniel was God's prophet in the world, in Babylon. And perhaps you know that. And God blessed Daniel, moved him up to the highest echelons of leadership in Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And Daniel rose to the top because of the abilities that God had given him. And yet, he never became high-minded in it. He never got impressed with himself because he always knew that it wasn't him. It was the Lord. One of the greatest examples of integrity comes out in his life because of that. And that's why I want to close with this illustration. You see, Darius, the king at that time, decided to put leaders over his kingdom. And so he appointed 120 satraps, it's called, in Daniel 6, over the kingdom, to be in charge of the whole kingdom. And then over those satraps, he appointed three commissioners. Daniel was one of those commissioners. And so they kept the satraps accountable. Daniel began distinguishing himself among those commissioners and these satraps, and the others became jealous of Daniel. And so what happened is that the other commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a way to bring Daniel down. They were playing politics. And so what they did is they got together to talk about this. And in verse 5, it says, these men said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. In other words, they already knew that they weren't going to find any flaw in Daniel to accuse him. So they knew that they were going to have to use God against him in order to bring him down. So they concocted this scheme. They knew that Daniel prayed three times every day up on the veranda of his place there. And so they created this document, and they went to the king to have it signed, that anyone who prayed to anyone other than the king would have to be thrown to the lions. And you've heard about Daniel in the lion's den, but maybe you didn't know how that all came about. So they deceived the king into signing this document. And then, of course, what do you suppose Daniel did? He prayed anyway. He prayed anyway. And so the king had no choice but to throw him in the lion's den. And of course, you know that God was faithful and he closed the mouths of the lions and so on. But that's not the best part of the story. That's the one that gets told all the time. The best part of the story is that these guys knew that Daniel prayed three times a day to his God. But even that's not the best part. You see, Daniel was one of the three commissioners. They knew that Daniel would know what they were doing. And that's not even the best part of the story. The best part of the story is that they knew that even though Daniel knew what was going on, that Daniel would still pray. Can you imagine the false ones being able to calculate on your integrity to that degree that they could create this whole conspiracy knowing that you would not stop what you were doing in praying to your God and standing for your Lord? But that was Daniel. That's integrity. When anyone and everyone could so count on the fact that you'll not detour. You won't turn. You won't turn right or left. And they could literally set you up based on your love for Jesus. And I thought to myself, that's my friend James. And I love that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're just so thankful to you, because truly all glory and honor goes to you, Lord, and we can point out for the sake of others and the young ones those things that exemplify you, Lord, as those that emulate you, Lord, and we thank you for your Spirit who enables, and we thank you for this day. We pray that somehow, some way, you could challenge each of us, Lord, to be men and women and young people of integrity before a watching world. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we're going to transition to a time of communion here, and I'll invite the men to come forward for that. But as today, as we just heard, and as we all say, what a great pastor we have. Underneath and over and all around that is the overarching theme as well of what a great God that we have. You know, what Pastor Cliff has just anchored for us in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is all set in the stew of the gospel, if I can put it that way. Listen to this from chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul explains his own state before God, where he's going to say every time when someone's looking at him and look how great a guy Paul is, he's saying, no, look what Jesus has done for me. And now I speak for Pastor James, and that's his heart and desire as well. The Apostle Paul says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But here's the part where it turns for the Apostle Paul, where it has turned for Pastor James, where it's turned for all of us. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Verse 15 of chapter 1. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's you and I. And Paul says, of whom I am the foremost. I think we'd all say, no, Paul, I want to argue with that. I want claim to that title. But, verse 16, I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.